Thank you. Last time I saw Dr. Comfort, I got out of the car and he took one look at me and he says, "Boy, you're old." And I don't know, I guess the gray makes me look a little older. But anyways, for what that's worth, turn to John chapter 12. Does anybody want to hear a Dr. Surrett story? Anybody? I got all kinds of stories. I crammed 4 good years into 5, lived here 7. I got all kinds of great stories. When I first came here, I came from being an assistant pastor, a youth pastor in Hilton Head Island, South Carolina. And I came here, and you know, when you're 30 years old and you come to college, you just got to be involved in everything, you know. And when you become a student, you're thinking, well, I'm not involved in anything. So I started looking for a ministry and got involved in a ministry that was a little ways away from here, and studying, going to work, serving in this ministry on the weekend. I have a wife and a children and a mortgage. And this church asked me, would you consider being our full-time youth pastor? So now I got some things. I'm a full-time student. Well, you know what I mean. As a married student, you feel like you're full-time at everything. So full-time student and thinking about being a full-time youth pastor and having a wife and children and probably having to still work a part-time job. And I was really confused about what to do. So one day I had this idea. I'm going to go talk to Dr. Surrett. I walked up to the desk out there and I'd made an appointment with him, and I went up to the desk to let them know I was here. And they called down and he said, "Yep, send them on down." And I really promise you that I think I heard these words coming from the desk on the phone to Dr. Surrett. Here's what I thought I heard. "Bob, we have a pigeon on the lot. Bob, a pigeon on the lot." I was the pigeon being sent down to his office. He already had the script written. I walked into his office. I said, "Dr. Surrett, this is what I'm struggling with." He took one look at me and said, "Roger, what did you come here for?" I said, "Thank you very much. Have a good day. We'll talk to you in 4 more years." And folks, I tell you, it was the best decision I ever made to stay in school, to get the education, the tools that I needed to be able to go out and to be a pastor. And I thank God for it. And thank God for Ambassador Baptist College. Anytime I get a chance to preach here, I will tell you that these were the best years of my life, bar none. I love Ambassador Baptist College. You're at John chapter 12. This will be a very familiar passage of Scripture. You stay right there. I'm going to read to you from Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Here's what the Bible says. "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." This morning, I want to bring you a very simple sermon with this title, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Let's go to our God in prayer. Father, I do thank you for this morning. I thank you for the privilege to be here. And Lord, how I pray that you'll take your holy word and use it in our lives. I pray that these simple thoughts and simple points would touch lives, Father, in a way that we would realize what a friend we have in Jesus Christ. That He is the God who will come and sit down and eat with the publicans and the sinners such as ourselves. So, Father, again, bless our time. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You should be at John chapter 12. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture where Mary is going to anoint Jesus. If you look at chapter 12, verse 1, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always." Folks, I looked at this passage of Scripture just yesterday, and what struck me was the cast of characters that are involved in the passage of Scripture. Would you notice in verse 1, you have a man by the name of Lazarus. When you look in parallel passages, you will find that he is in the house of Simon the leper. You look at verse 2 and you find a lady by the name of Martha. You look in verse 3 and you find a lady by the name of Mary. You go to verse 4 and you find a man by the name of Judas Iscariot. You go to parallel passages and you'll find that all of his disciples were there. I started looking at each individual person and something struck me. Jesus consorted with sinners. Jesus was around the people who were always in need. Do you know what, folks? After you've been saved a little while, isn't it easy to begin to consort with only those who are just like you? And to begin forgetting that out there in this world, there are people who are dying and going to hell. There are people who are in need of Jesus. And by the way, as you have heard it said many times, the only Jesus that somebody might see might be the Jesus that they see in you. And folks, I remember the day that Jesus came knocking on my door. I remember where I was in life. I thought I had a bunch of good friends. But when my friend, whose name is Jesus Christ, came into my heart and saved my soul, all those so-called friends departed. And I was left with this conclusion, what a friend I have in Jesus. This morning I want to show you this friend. And I want to show you the company that Jesus kept. And folks, again, I think sometimes we get the wrong idea that Jesus only hung around those who were just like Him. You would be dead wrong. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And by the way, that includes you and me. So let's look at what a friend we have in Jesus and look at this company that He kept. Number one, Jesus kept company with the defiled. Again, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 6, now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. In another parallel passage, Mark 14, 3, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, He sat at meat. You know what, I decided to do a little looking and I realized that all that I know and possibly you know about this man Simon is given in these two verses. There really is not a whole lot else that we know about Simon. But here's what I can say. I do know this. In the Word of God, he is called a leper. Now, why is that significant? If you were to go back to your Old Testament, you would find that the leper was one who was ceremonially defiled. This man was considered filthy. This man was considered dirty, so much so that he could not go to the tabernacle and worship his God. He had to go outside of the camp and live with other lepers, people of his kind. He could not go home to his family. He could not have contact with his children because this man was ceremonially defiled. And if he came into contact with other people, he would defile them. Do you remember in Jesus' day as the lepers stood off? Normally they would have to do what? Before anybody got close to them, they would have to cry out, "I'm a leper! I'm a leper!" You know what they were crying out? They were defiled. Don't come near me. Can I say something to you? Jesus is keeping company with one who is defiled. You know what? Do you remember the day that Jesus came to you in your defilement? You know, there's some of you sitting in here, you say, "Pastor, actually I was raised in a Christian home and I've been to Christian schools and I'm in a Christian college and Pastor, I really don't remember those days." Well, let me say something to you. That wasn't my experience. I didn't get saved till I was 25 years old, but I'm going to say something to you that just as surely as Roger Maxwell was defiled in his sin at the age of 25, you were defiled in your sin at the age of 5. And folks, what a friend we have in Jesus when He would come and He would sit down with us, even though we are defiled, even though we are filthy, even though we are dirty in our sin. What a friend we have in Jesus that He would come and sit with us. Isn't this what we learn from the words of Jesus Christ Himself? That folks, we are defiled at one time, Matthew 15, 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Could I ask you something this morning just by simple way of application? Are you sitting in here defiled? Are you sitting in here today and you are filthy and you are dirty in your sin? May I say to you, you have a friend in Jesus Christ and He will come alongside of you and sit with you and you can pray to Him and you can speak to Him and you can have all your sin washed away. Can I say it again? What a friend we have in Jesus. Amen. But not only do I see that He kept company with the defiled, Jesus kept company with those who had been dead. I look at John chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom He raised from the dead. Once again, does this not describe us once upon a time? Dead. Spiritually dead. Would you turn to Ephesians chapter 2 with me, please? Ephesians chapter 2. Again, I want you to see this morning what a friend we have in Jesus. I don't know where you are. I don't know what you're struggling with. But I do want you to know we have a friend in Jesus. And Jesus kept company with the defiled. And Jesus even kept company with those who had been dead. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says, "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Turn to Colossians chapter 2 with me, folks. Again, we learned that we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were a people that once upon a time walked according to the course of this world that served the prince and the power of the air. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh," does not the Bible bear out the fact that you and I were dead in our trespasses and sins? But what a friend we have in Jesus. Folks, I don't know about you, but I remember a day when I was lost. I was on my way to hell. I was 25 years old. And my wife was begging me to take her to church. She had just given birth to our first child. She is now 24 years old. And I used to tell my wife, "You leave me alone with that garbage. I'm not going to church. I don't want to hear about God. I don't want to hear about Jesus." And then one day I was told that my daddy at the age of 52 was dying of inoperable pancreatic cancer. And my daddy was in a cult, but I'm going to say something to you. God took that and used it in my life. One night I was getting ready to go to bed. I worked for United Parcel Service. I had to be up at 3:30 in the morning. I was dressed for bed and there came a knock on my door. I opened the door and standing there on the porch was a man. Nobody had to tell me. He was a preacher. I had that figured out all by myself. Standing next to him was his wife. Standing next to his wife was his young daughter who's married and now has children. And standing there, they started asking me questions. And I'll never forget what that preacher asked me. This man looked at me and said, "Can I come into your house and visit with you for a while?" Now, folks, I was a UPS supervisor. I was a rattlesnake. I was mean. And I looked back at him and said, "What?" I said, "You're not coming into my house." He wouldn't leave my porch. This man would not leave. Do you know why I wouldn't leave? I wouldn't slam the door in his face because he had his wife and daughter with him. My daddy had taught me, you respect women. By the way, guys, you need to learn to have a respect for women. Learn to be a gentleman and open the door for them. Help them out of the car. Pastor Camp, I was watching all the years that I was here. Do you know what I still do to this day? I still open the car door for my wife. Thank you very much. I wouldn't slam the door in his face because he had his wife and daughter. He wouldn't leave the porch. And I was like, "Well, what do you want?" He said, well, I want to tell you about Jesus. I don't have time. You remember that woman who had been asking me to take her to church? She overheard this. She yells from down the hall, who is it? I said, it's a preacher. She said, let him in. I looked back at him and said, no, he's not coming in. My wife says, Roger, let him in. No, he's not coming in. Now, guys, I may not be smart, but I'm not that dumb either. I didn't want to spend the rest of the night in the doghouse, so when my wife yelled up the hallway for the third time and said, Roger, let the man in, I thought, well, I better let him in. I looked at that man and said, well, do you want to come in with as much body language as I could give? He said, well, if you're dressed for bed, I don't want to bother you. I said, you've been standing here for 5 minutes. Why don't you come on in? That man walked into my house. My daddy's dying of cancer. My wife has been begging me to take her to church. I'm sitting in that room lost and defiled in my sin. And folks, I'll tell you the truth. Not only was I defiled, I was dead in my trespasses and sins. Now I'm going to throw you a curveball. My daddy was involved in a cult called the Worldwide Church of God under Herbert W. Armstrong. There's only a few in here who probably know what that is, but it divided our home. My mom used to get us up. My mom's a polio survivor from 1928. My mom's 86 years old. She's mangled and crippled and in a wheelchair and requires help all day long. That crippled woman would get four children up and take us to Sunday school and church every week. While I was in Sunday school, she took us to the right kind of churches, churches that taught the Bible. I knew the Bible. I was a part of quiz teams like Jeopardy. I'd go and push a button and answer questions about books of the Bible. And folks, I had enough Bible knowledge that when that preacher came in and sat down, I blew him a smoke screen. Some of y'all try to do that to your teachers on tests. I promise you, it doesn't work in the end. I blew the man a smoke screen, and I thought if I could just get this guy out of my house, it'll be okay. But he outflanked me. The Spirit of God gave him something that I wasn't prepared for. And when I got done talking to him, he looked at me as he stood on my door once again, and he said, so, when can we see you at church? My wife is standing right here. And she said, we'll be there next weekend. Thank you. I walked into that church that day defiled, filthy, and dirty in my sin. I walked into the church that day in October of 1991, dead in my trespasses and sins. I couldn't tell you what that preacher preached. All I know is that the Spirit of God swung me out over the flames of hell and showed me my sin, showed me how defiled I was, showed me how dead I was. And that day, folks, I didn't say a word to anybody, but I bowed my head and I said these words, and I'll never forget it as long as I live. Lord, I give you my life. You say that's all you prayed? Jesus knew what was going on in here. I was tired of my defilement. I was tired of being dirty. I was tired of being filthy. I was tired of being dead. And on that day, Jesus moved in. Folks, I'll tell you something. On that day, I got in the car. I got in the car coming to church, a rattlesnake. I got back in the car bawling like a baby. My wife said, what in the world is wrong with you? I didn't know what was wrong with me. I just said these words. I said, honey, I don't know what in the world has happened, but something is different about me, and our lives are going to be different. And when I got home, I got to the refrigerator, and I took some stuff out of the refrigerator, and I started dumping it down the drain. I was too ignorant to know what else to do. The next day, I got on the phone Monday morning with Time Warner or whoever it was back then. And I said, come and get your garbage out of my house. That's what I said to him. I was just too stupid to know better. Actually, I called it Hell's Box Office. That's what I said to them. Would you come and get your garbage out of my home? You see, friend, I went to church one day dirty and filthy and defiled. I went dead in my trespasses and sins. But on that day, I met my friend. His name is Jesus Christ. And folks, I want to say something to you. Don't you ever forget the pit from which Jesus dragged you out of. There's people dying and going to hell all around us, and we seem to think these are the only people we consort with. That's not true. Jesus kept company with the defiled. Jesus kept company with those that were dead. Can I say something to you? I wasn't done reading in Ephesians chapter 2. Would you turn back there? Because we get to the real, real good part as we continue on. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Now, we read Ephesians 2, 1 and 3, but let's pick up in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy. That's the kind of friend you have this morning. For His great love wherewith He loved us. Why would He love somebody who is filthy and dirty and defiled? Why would He love somebody who's dead in trespasses and sins? Even when we were dead in sins, hath He quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Amen to that. And hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Folks! One day I was dead, and in the next moment I was sitting in heavenly places with Jesus Christ. What a friend I have in Jesus. I'm not done. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Folks, do you remember the day? I leave a phone by my head every night. I don't know if that's smart or dumb. I haven't figured it out yet. I usually go to bed and I usually fall asleep very quickly, but I couldn't fall asleep Tuesday night. At 12:30, my phone beeped me. It was a text message. I knew that by the beep. Followed by another beep immediately. I had two text messages at 12:30. I rolled over, put on my glasses, and I looked at it, and it's my son Stephen. He's a Marine in Washington, D.C. He's with a program that guards either the President or the White House communications. He travels around the world. And my son sent me a text and he said, Dad, one of my best friends was just killed. My son has watched one of his Marine friends blow his brains out. My son has watched a lady throw herself under a truck and have her skull crushed. My son has watched people be strangled on the streets of Washington, D.C. My son's gone through a rough time. My son's been away from the Lord. My son called me, he texted me, and he's lost another friend. He told me the last time he was home, he said, Dad, he says, is there a God? I'm 22 years old and here in America, stateside, I've seen my friends die and I haven't even gone to war yet. He said, Dad, there's something wrong. I don't understand. This isn't fair. And now his friend is dead. His friend pulled over on the side of the road in North Carolina to help a lady that was broken down. This is what his friend always did. He was a Marine. His friend pulled over on the side of the road to help a lady broken down. He got out of the car, and a guy in a truck came through and plowed him over and killed him and kept on driving. My son texts me and says, Dad, my friend is gone. I text him back and said, do you want to talk? He said, yes. I got up, I went downstairs, and I talked to my son till 1:30 in the morning. But I want to tell you what's going on. In the past 2 weeks, my son has led four of his Marine buddies to Christ. He had four of them sitting around the table in a lounge and said, Dad, I'm going to put you on speakerphone. Would you please talk to my friends about the Lord? The gist of the story is this, and I want you to listen carefully. My son was raised in a pastor's home. All my son has ever known is family devotions, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And folks, we talk to our children very candidly about the things of God and the things of the Bible. And my son said to me these words. He said, Dad, I know that I've grown up in this all my life. And he said at the age of 10 at a revival service at Maranatha Baptist Church, I went forward with you. And Daddy, you baptized me. But he said, Dad, for the first time in my life, in the past 7 days, I have found a friend in Jesus. I said, son, what do you think has happened? And he said, Daddy, I believe I got saved. You sit here in this Bible college. Maybe some of you went forward when you were a little child. And you're wondering why your life is so defeated. You're wondering why you just can't get the victory. You know what? My son grew up in a pastor's home and he has said, Daddy, I just got saved. You know what he asked me? He said, would you get in your car? And would you come here and preach to my friends? Are you defiled? Are you sitting here in this Bible college filthy and dirty? Are you dead in your trespasses and sins? Then I would invite you to meet the friend that my son met last week. His name is Jesus. And you ought to thank God He keeps company with sinners. Number three, Dr. Strutt, I didn't ask you what time. Please tell me what time do I need to be done, sir? Not only did he keep company with the defiled and keep company with the dead, he kept company with the cumbered. You know, there's this woman named Martha in verse 2. It says, there they made him a supper and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table. Do you remember the last time you heard about Martha? You hear about her in Luke chapter 10, verse 40. And here's what you heard about Martha. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bitter therefore that she helped me. Now you come to John chapter 12, verse 2, and here's what it says. There they made him a supper and Martha served. Do you see any difference between Luke chapter 10, verse 40 and John chapter 12, verse 2? I see a difference. In the Word of God, it says in one place she's cumbered with the serving, and in the other, she's just serving. This word cumbered, I decided to look it up. It literally means to be driven about mentally, to be distracted, to be overoccupied, to be too busy. In the next verse, as I said, it simply says she is serving. And again, you must see the difference. Ambassador Baptist College student, does that describe you? Does one verse describe you? Does that verse cumbered describe you? Are you driven about mentally? Are you distracted right now? By the way, how many of you are sitting in here thinking about your next class, your next quiz, your next test? Here's what I'd say. Your name is Martha. We're too busy. We're driven about mentally. We're distracted this morning. We are overoccupied. Do you know that every one of us can come to a place in our lives where our occupation becomes our preoccupation? Brother Rob, would you please stand? Everybody look at that man standing back there, please. His name's Rob Maxwell. My name's Roger Maxwell. I'd never met another Maxwell until I met Rob Maxwell. I didn't know there was other Maxwells on planet Earth. You say, are y'all related? You got that right. We just happen to be brothers that are from other mothers. When I tell you, if I were to look in the mirror, that is the man that I'd see. He's standing right there. He and I talk all the time. You can be seated, brother. We talk all the time about our personalities. We are mirror personalities of one another. Here's what I mean. We allow our occupations to become our preoccupations. We allow ourselves to become driven about mentally. We allow ourselves to become too busy, too preoccupied. Folks, can that not happen in a Bible college? You can get so busy with the classwork that you forget about the real work. Your Bible can become exactly what you're reading in the class, a textbook, can it not? Now come on, don't sit there and act so pious. Can it not happen to you? And folks, you're studying the Word of God just because you got to fulfill assignment. I've been there. I know what it is like. Your occupation in the classroom can become a preoccupation, and you can become so cumbered that you forget what it's all about. It's about the heart. Here we have a lady by the name of Martha. And this lady in one verse is too busy and too driven and too distracted and too overoccupied. In one verse, this woman is distracted to the point of preoccupation. In the next, we see a woman who has simply become a serving Christian. Amen? How do you come from being cumbered to just serving? How do you get from one place to the other? I'll tell you how you get there. You got to have a friend whose name is Jesus. You know what I'm convinced of? I'm convinced that Jesus was busy about His Father's business, but He wasn't cumbered about His Father's business. And do you know what we all need to learn? We need to learn to get to a place like Jesus. We need to make sure that our occupation does not become a preoccupation. And you know what? I look at this text and I see a man by the name of Simon the leper and a man by the name of Lazarus and a woman by the name of Martha. And guess who is there in the midst of all of them? Jesus. And it reminds me all the time that whether once upon a time I was filthy and dirty in my sin, dead in my trespasses and sin, or whether today I've become so cumbered with the occupation of being a pastor, isn't it wonderful to know you've got a friend in Jesus? You know what? I woke up Tuesday morning and I was telling Dr. Childs this. I don't know about any other pastors in the room today. Let me see the pastor's hands. Any pastors? Preachers. Come on, preachers, raise your hand. Preacher, you ever gotten down before? Could I even take it further than that? Have you ever just gotten depressed before? You wake up, you put your feet on the floor, and you're just saying, oh God, if you don't give me something today, I don't know how I'm going to make it. That was Tuesday. I woke up and I tell you, you just feel like sometimes that the weight of the world is on your shoulders. Could it be, preacher? We just become cumbered. We forget what it's all about and we forgot that we're just servants of the Most High God and we take too much upon ourselves. And I put my feet on the floor and I said, oh Lord, if you don't give me something today, I need you today. I got in the Word of God for 3 hours that day. And I came up with a sermon called Amazing Grace. Whereas once I was blind, now I can see. And Dr. Childs, I have to tell you the truth. After I got out of the Word of God that day, I was like skipping across fields of daisies. I tell you, God got a hold of my heart, did something for my heart. He took all that cumbered stuff and Jesus said, let's just set that over here and just be my servant today. You know how that happens, friends? You got to have a friend whose name is Jesus. Could I give you a fourth one this morning? Jesus kept company with slaves. Listen to Luke chapter 10, verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. And Luke 10, 42, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now where do you find her? In John chapter 12, verse 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped His feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Isn't it interesting that in these two passages of Scripture, you find the position of Mary in direct relation to the feet of Jesus? This is the position of a slave. How many slaves of Jesus Christ do we have here today? Is that all we got? Are you joking me? Are you out of Bible college? How many slaves of Jesus Christ are here today? Are you a slave? Folks, let me say something to you. The only reason you're His slave is because He's your friend. If it weren't for Jesus, we couldn't be in this position. I'm not here today because I have to be here, but because I get to be here. He is my master. I am His slave. And that I get to serve Him reminds me that I have a friend in Jesus. By the way, what are you three men doing here anyway today? It's because you had to come here. You got to come here. You got to come here because you're a slave to the master. By the way, are we afraid to be called slaves? Boy, I sure hope you're not. Friend, let me say it again and I'll move on quickly. The only reason that I get to be called a bondslave of Jesus Christ is because He is my friend. And Jesus keeps company with slaves. Do you know that Jesus kept company with a thief? John chapter 12, verse 4, then saith one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray Him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This He said, not that He cared for the poor, but because He was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. I have to admit to you, this one's hard for me to comprehend. Jesus chose a thief. Jesus kept company with a thief. Jesus chose a man who would betray Him. Jesus said it this way with His own lips in John 6:70. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" I am thoroughly convinced that Jesus Iscariot will scream for all eternity these words. Matthew chapter 27, verse 3, then Judas, which had betrayed Him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." I believe that Judas Iscariot for all eternity will scream in hell, "I have betrayed the innocent blood. I have betrayed the innocent blood. And what a friend I had in Jesus." I wonder, do we have any thieves in here today? If you're a thief, I'm going to say it anyways, you have a friend in Jesus. Those that stole, let them steal no more. And folks, Jesus kept company with the defiled. He kept company with the dead. He kept company with the cumbered. Jesus kept company with a thief. But let me finish with the last one. Did you know that Jesus kept company with a bunch of pious pupils? Matthew 26, verse 8, you can listen as we finish, but when His disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." Do you know how easy it is to forget from whence you came? Bible college student, do you know how easy it is to become just like the disciples, a pious pupil? It sure looks like to me that the disciples forgot. They forgot that they were defiled until their friend came and cleansed them. They forgot that they were dead in their trespasses and sins until their friend came and raised them to sit in heavenly places. They forgot that their occupation used to be their preoccupation until their friend came and gave them a new occupation, fishers of men. They forgot that it was their friend who took them from the slave market of sin and made them bond slaves of Jesus Christ. It sounds like they almost forgot what a friend we have in Jesus. He's sitting with the defiled. What a friend. He is sitting with the dead. What a friend. He is sitting with the cumbered. What a friend. He is sitting with a thief. What a friend. He is sitting with a bunch of pious pupils. What a friend. Folks, I can't carry a tune in a bucket. But here it goes. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Could I ask you something? Do you have a friend this morning whose name is Jesus? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for my friend. I thank you for Jesus. I selfishly pray, thank you that my son has a friend whose name is Jesus. I wonder how many people, Lord, are sitting in this room this morning, and the truth is they're defiled, they're filthy and dirty in sin, and they know it. They have a friend. And there are those who might be in this room, as Dr. Childs always used to say, in a class this size, I am not foolish enough to take for granted that everybody in this room is saved. Father, maybe there's someone just lost, and they need to find their friend. Maybe are there those who are just cumbered. Maybe are there those who have just forgotten what a privilege it is to be a bondslave of Jesus Christ. Maybe there are those in this room, Father, who are thieves. They're cheating. They're stealing. Father, every one of us have a friend if we would but come to you. Lord, help us not to be a bunch of pious pupils who think that we have attained and apprehended. Help us to be humble before our God. And may we never forget what a friend we have in Jesus. I ask all this in your holy, precious name. And that is the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.